Well, good afternoon. Friends, let me begin with a question to set the scene for tonight's message. What is the most important task performed in the world today? And who is it done by? What is the most important work performed in the world today? And who is it done by? If we ponder this for a moment, this is not an easy question to answer, because everyone does something that's important. You might say parents, or school teachers, or farmers, or doctors, or emergency workers. Many would say the president of the United States. These are all legitimate responses. But let's consider things from an eternal perspective. Humanity stands before God condemned. Why? Because humanity has failed to glorify God by giving him the worship that he is due and live according to his perfect standard. Worse still, humanity is unable to make amends for its failure. Judgment from God will certainly come, and the outlook for humanity is bleak. Unless God himself intervenes, we have no hope. But there is good news. God has intervened. Christians often call this good news the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel can be summarized as the good news about how Jesus lived, died, and rose again, and gives eternal life to all who turn from their sins and trust in him. It's a powerful message that changes a person's destiny from death to life. So let's return to the question. What is the most important work performed in the world today? And who is it done by? Clearly, the work of sharing the gospel is more important than the president of the United States. And who is involved in this work? The answer is all Christians. All Christians are called to share the gospel. But there is a special responsibility given to a few Christians. This is a group of people called pastors or teachers. They are the people committed full-time to proclaiming the gospel and leading and training others to do the same. The pastor has a delegated role from God to equip the people under his care to share the gospel and grow in maturity as Christians. And therefore, I submit to you that the most important work performed in the world is done by pastors. So naturally, we need to find out what pastors do. How is a pastor to go about fulfilling their duty? Our passage is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 to 26 on page 842. And I'd ask you to keep your Bibles open as I'll be referring to the passage. Let me remind you of the context of this letter. 2 Timothy was written by Paul, who was an apostle, a leader in the early church. And Paul had what we might call an apprentice named Timothy. Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison, awaiting a trial. It's likely that Paul expected he was not going to be pardoned, and as a result, he would be executed. In this letter, Paul asks Timothy to come join him while there's still time. We don't know if Timothy actually reached Paul in time. If he didn't, then this letter contains the last words of Paul to his young protege, Timothy, but also the last words of Paul in the New Testament. And in this letter, Paul lays out a series of charges to Timothy. And because Paul knows he's come to the end of his life, the work of preaching the gospel and leading the church, he must now pass on this task to his true son in the faith, Timothy. So what charges does Paul give to Timothy? What is the responsibility and duty that Paul lays out for him? In this letter, Paul charges Timothy to remain faithful and protect the gospel. And this call to remain faithful occurs within the background of suffering, persecution, false teachers, and opposition. Timothy would need to work hard to make sure that just as the gospel was transmitted from Paul's generation to Timothy's generation, and that the same would happen for his generation and for the generations to come. In chapter 2, in particular, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him, "This is what a pastor or a teacher needs to look like." And as we proceed, we'll see that Paul's words are relevant for all Christians, for you and I, and not just pastors. So, what does Paul have to say? Here's Paul's first point. He's saying to Timothy, teach the truth. Teach the truth. Look at verse 15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." Here we learn that there are two types of pastors and teachers. They fall into two categories. The first category is the type of teacher who is approved by God. They have no reason to be ashamed because they have done their duty. What is their duty? It is to correctly handle the word of truth. We therefore need to understand what this means. What does it mean to handle the word of truth? Verse 15 describes Timothy as a workman. His work, so to speak, is handling the word of truth. Earlier in chapter 2, in the passage before the one that is before us today, Paul instructs Timothy to appoint men who are faithful and able to teach. We must conclude, therefore, that the work Paul has in mind here is teaching. The word that's translated to correctly handles literally means to cut straight. The image here is that of a road that cuts straight across the country or the forest, which takes a person directly to their destination. In other words, when Timothy teaches, he needs to teach clearly and accurately so that his hearers will be able to arrive at a correct understanding of God's word. Timothy's teaching needs to be a straight path, a straight road that takes God's people to where they need to go. And so must it be when we present the gospel and when we open the Bible and share with other Christians to encourage and instruct them. Regardless of whether or not we are full-time pastors or teachers, whenever you say, "the Bible says," you are in effect handling the word of truth. It's never a question of if you are handling the word of truth. It's a question of whether you are handling it well. So what might this look like in practice to handle it rightly? Well, first, we need to know the Bible. The gospel is a message whose content is found in the scriptures. If we know what is in the Bible, we have the good news, and we have something to proclaim to a world that needs to know Jesus. But if we don't know the scriptures, then how can we know the message? Suppose a friend asked you, "How can I be saved? How can I have eternal life?" We long to be asked this question, don't we? But if you were asked, where would you point them to? Where would you do that in the scripture? Do you know the Bible well enough that you could show them from God's word the way to be saved? Second, we also need to explain the Bible. We live in a culture that is often described as post-Christian, And we can no longer assume that people understand the meaning of words such as faith, repent, and sin. Not only do we need to know the Bible, we need to communicate the Bible in such a way that our friends and family who don't know Jesus, who don't share the vocabulary that we have, so that they can understand it. Again, same friend, how would you explain sin, which is our real problem, to a world that sees sin as no more serious than a parking fine? What if they said, I know I've done wrong, but overall I've been a good person. I've been to church, I've even given money. I've done more good than bad. How would you respond to this person? How would you explain the real problem of sin to this person? And third, we need to deliver the message. As we handle God's word, we are under God's authority. It is His message and not our own. Ultimately, the gospel is exclusive. Jesus is the only way, not other religions and not our good works. When people hear this, they will be angry and offended. And throughout the ages, many have been tempted to smooth over the sharp and pointy edges of the gospel. But in doing so, they've destroyed it and replaced it with another message, their own. Friends, I invite you to think about how we might be tempted to distort the truth instead of proclaiming it. Suppose your same friend says to you, am I really going to hell if I don't submit to Jesus just because of one tiny sin? What would you say? Would you change the message just to keep your friend happy? Those who teach must teach the truth. And that's you and I, and not just pastors. We are called to know the Bible, explain the Bible, and deliver the message. This is the example that Paul sets out for Timothy. And what a wonderful example it is. This is the kind of teacher we want, and this is how we ought to live as we handle God's word. But there's a second type of preacher, and Paul gives a sound and firm warning against these teachers. Maybe you've seen this kind of teacher before. These teachers are not approved by God. These teachers should be ashamed, because they have not done their duty. These teachers have not correctly handled the word of truth. In verse 16 to 18, we see two examples, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who claimed that the resurrection had already taken place. And now, in one sense, there's an element of truth to this, because Jesus has risen from the dead. But there is another resurrection that is yet to come. This is the resurrection that you and I will experience when Jesus returns. And it's possible that this is what Hymenaeus and Philetus were denying, our future resurrection. And whatever it was very serious. Listen to how Paul describes this false teaching. In verse 14, quarreling about words. In verse 16, godless chatter. And what is the result? Verse 14, it ruins those who listen. Verse 17, it will spread like gangrene. And verse 18, it will destroy the faith of some. Timothy is called to bring the truth. But how should he live knowing that he has to minister in an environment that is filled with false teachers such as these? Paul says to Timothy, live by the truth. Live by the truth. Let's look at verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Paul's saying to Timothy, don't live like Hymenaeus and Philetus, because they are living wickedly in their teaching and in their living, that is, their conduct. Let's continue reading at verse 20 and 21. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. We don't use the word ignoble much anymore. It means the opposite of ignoble. The 2011 NIV uses the words special and common in place of noble and ignoble. Perhaps that might be helpful in giving the sense of what Paul's saying here. The idea here is that of kitchen utensils and cutlery. You have the common ones, and then you have the fancy ones that you only bring out a few times a year for special occasions. Maybe you brought it out over Christmas. Paul's saying here, false teachers are like common articles. There's nothing special about them. But contrast this with verse 21, where Paul gives Timothy a promise. If he cleanses himself from the teaching and conduct of false teachers, he will be like a noble article, set apart and useful to God. So, how will Timothy present himself as a faithful teacher? We see how in verse 22 to 24. Let's continue reading. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Timothy will show himself to be a faithful teacher by fleeing the evil desire of youth. And for the young man who is trying to be faithful to God's word, the temptation is to focus only on winning the argument. I remember when I was at Monash University, I met people who were pretty skeptical and even antagonistic and hostile. They were smart people, but they just didn't want to listen to what I had to say about Christianity. And if I dared to disagree with them, all they wanted to do was argue back and shut me down. You've met people like this, right? So, how do we interact with people in situations such as this? Well, Paul isn't forbidding arguing per se. We want thoughtful debate and discussion. What Paul is saying here is, don't get so caught up in the debate that it just degenerates into quarreling and arguing. Paul's exhortation to young Timothy here is to focus on being faithful rather than simply winning the argument. And the reason is clear from verse 25 and 26. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. In other words, when people oppose the gospel, when they resist God's word, when they resist the truth, it's not just an intellectual problem that can be won over by arguments. It's a spiritual problem. And this is something that we need to remember when we are sharing the faith with others. We can't win people over simply by force or simply by well-constructed arguments. For someone to see the truth, receive it, and obey it, God first has to open their heart to receive it. And only God can do this. Our role in this is not to turn people into Christians, to do the supernatural work that only God can do. But our role is to be faithful. And in situations such as this, to speak the truth in love. In this room this afternoon, some of you might go on to become pastors and teachers. But Paul's words are also for all Christians, for all time. And therefore they are words for you. If you are a Christian, you are called to handle God's word properly and live by it. Perhaps you're still exploring Christianity, or you're a Christian wanting to get to know Jesus better. As the year draws to a close, perhaps 2020 could be the year where you lay a firm foundation for your faith, knowing what you believe and why you believe it. I'd love to encourage you to seek the Lord in prayer, take up his word, and read it thoroughly for yourself. If you don't know the Bible well, start with the Gospel according to Mark or John. If you're more familiar with the life of Jesus and you want a more detailed explanation of the Gospel, I would commend to you Paul's letter to the Romans. May God bless you as you seek him wholeheartedly through his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us new life through your Son, and for the joy of being able to share your gospel to the world. Please help us to know you better through your word, to teach the truth and to live by the truth. Show us how to rightly handle your word, so that we may be able to present ourselves before you approved, with no need to be ashamed. For your glory, amen.